Good morning, church. Wow. Yeah, I know. Right. So let's try it again. Yeah? Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. Yeah, so I was preparing this message somewhere at the end of November. And just about that time, my dad was admitted in the hospital and was not able to bring the message to the church. And so this week, I kind of opened this file up, thinking that I should rewrite everything. And as I was sitting and praying, God was speaking to me about the hope that is only found in Him. And the whole process of losing someone and the whole process of taking that pain and trying to find yourself and find the goodness of God in a situation is something else. And as you sit before God and you think about what He is doing, The picture of the message seems way bigger than what we think and how we feel or what we go through. So we're still in Matthew. And I think God has really been speaking to the church strongly about His kingdom and who we are, a part of that kingdom. So let's close our eyes and pray before we go into the Word. Father, we stand before You, God, and as we sang the song, we know You are God. And all things, God, is in order, in perfect order before You, God. So we ask of You that You speak to us, God, and show us where we are in that order, dear Lord, that we are heading towards You and You alone, God. I pray that Your word is clear, made clear in our hearts, God, that You challenge us in the place we stand today, dear Lord. We commit the message and the lives that sit before You, dear Lord, in Your hands, in Jesus' name. So let's if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 19, 16 to 30. Let me read this for you. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All this I have kept," the young man said. "What do I lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possession and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times much as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Just to share what's really happening here, and if you all remember, as Pastor was sharing, and even last week, Sister Jack was sharing with us that Jesus is actually heading to Jerusalem, approaching the cross. In the next couple of chapters, you will see that things just get harder and harder and more difficult for Jesus in the place where he shares and preaches. There will be a lot of confrontation from the authorities, from the priest, from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the people who followed him closely. So whilst walking to this place on the road, a young man, the Bible describes him pretty well in the Gospels. If you read a wealthy young man, a ruler, all right, and if you look at him, he must be a person in authority, a person who is well respected because of his wealth. And so if you noticed when you read this, the disciples didn't shoo him off, right? He was not like the little children in the earlier chapter. We read that they shoo the little children off, and then for this guy, they allowed him to come to Jesus, and he there's a confrontation. And as he was standing there, this man didn't come to Jesus as an opponent, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He didn't come to Jesus as a person like the beggars or the people who are ill, sick, like he needed something. But he came to Jesus very enthusiastically. He, not to be healed or to be blessed, or just to understand the condition of his own soul. And so you can see in the way he addresses Jesus, there's a lot of respect. He valued Jesus' thoughts and teaching. And I when I read it, I kind of understand that he must have heard about what Jesus is teaching, and he came to Jesus to get these things sorted out in his own heart. And he had everything, right? He had money, possession, authority. He's a youth, a very vigorous, right? But in that conversation, you notice that something is still lacking. Something that is still incomplete. He wanted to get that sorted out in his life. So he asked Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" All right? And the desire is to enter into the life that has been promised by the Christ, right? To attain that salvation, to attain that eternal life. So the whole conversation is about eternal life. And while you look in the conversation, in the conversation between him and Jesus, you can understand that there is a level of spiritual ignorance. He didn't understand what it means to enter eternal life. And every time the conversation was going on, he made a few statements that indicates that he kind of understands that this is the law. If I do this, then I get there. If I do this, then I get there. It's from a legalistic mindset. And he also thought in his heart that essentially, the kingdom belongs to people who earn their way in. And to a certain extent, when you look at the culture or the setting of the time, everyone, even today, believes in that. There is something I need to do to get to eternal life, to get into the life that is promised in the Bible. But to his surprise, Jesus contradicts that conversation. Jesus makes it pretty clear to him that it is not about what he does. All right? So there's a few things I would like to show what I've seen in this conversation. The first thing is who or what is good. A couple of months ago, I was in a meeting in a, I think it's a Mexican or Spanish bistro or something like that. I didn't understand the food that was served. It was all strange to me. All right. It was more like snacks, right? Not food, right? So we were sitting down there and waiting for the people to come. And so some of my friends, we were just talking to my colleagues. And then the conversation came to a place of who is good here, right? Like if you prioritize all the people in the office, right? The people that are sitting down there, who is good? Like, you know, you number one, who would have. So they were talking, no, you did this, and no, you are, you know, you're not very truthful. Hey, you are this and you are that. Hey, no, you have issues with your wife, and you know, look at the cup in front of you, man. That's wrong. And all this conversation was going on, and then this person said, I think the person that's on top of the list is Andrew, right? Right. So, I mean, this is not boasting, right? I'm just telling you. So, I was just looking at all this and not saying a word. When I went back, the thought came into my heart and my mind, and I was kind of wrestling with it. So, the statement is, Andrew is good. The question behind that is, am I? Really? And so when you stand in front of people and it's quite easy to take that status and reflect it. When you do alms, when you do good, when you kind of treat people politely, respectfully, you indulge yourself in some good things, serving, come on with TV, you know, helping the poor, fixing some things in the community. And it's easy to get that, oh, he's a good guy, man. And it's always related to what is outside. And a lot of times when we indicate the idea of good, it's always the place where we judge it from a place where the people who do good and the people who indulge in really bad things, right? A lot of errors. And the conversation becomes tricky when every time we talk about good and bad, it only shows what is outside, all right? And so when this man, this young man comes to Jesus, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying to Jesus that I've done like all this, right? And what is interesting is when Jesus speaks about the Ten Commandments, right? The commandments, right, so what's next, right? Like that's easy, man, and I've done it from small. That's no big deal, right? And you realize that when we approach God from that place, it kind of makes things very unclear to us. One, who is this God that we are speaking about? Right? our walk becomes unclear because we don't understand what we're dealing with inside of us. So you see the things that come out from our lives are very, very unfulfilled. These words, right? Unfulfilled, uncertain, unsatisfied. We cannot understand the true nature of our fellowship with God. We just cannot enjoy that. We always have a place where we are just never satisfied of what is happening in our lives. And then we come to a place where we don't know if it's good enough for God. So you're always trying to fulfill, to make it work. And every time we walk that path, right, there's a sense of distance that keeps coming into our lives. It's like the finish line gets further and further. It feels like you're running backwards in your walk. And a lot of times when people walk that way, what they do is they get things around them to prove that they are good people, to make sounds that they are doing great and everything is okay with them. But Jesus makes this very interesting conversation with this young man. He says, only God is good. Only God has absolute goodness that is required to gain eternal life. There is no way that you can reach there. No way. Because good, when Jesus says good, Jesus took the word good and put it in the place where God is. And Psalms, it speaks about, give thanks, where David says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. My favorite verse is in John 1, 1 John 1, 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. And every time I look at this verse, it gives me a sense of awe. Because you cannot put anything dark in a place where light is. It is light. You can't mess with that. You can't take away the sense of light from the sun. You can't. It is impossible. So there is no bad in good, in God. So what Jesus is saying is the line, my friend, is God. It is not here. It's not where you are. So no matter what you do, if your pursuit is to attain good, then you're going to walk away from your faith because you're going to feel very disappointed. And what Jesus also says that because you're doing good, you're still not able to purchase eternal life. So if you come here and you're doing all these things for God and you're running around and ministering and busy 24/7 in service of God's kingdom and you think that that will buy you a ticket to eternal life, what Jesus is saying is, you're going to be so, so, so disappointed. So what happens? And what is Jesus saying? Jesus' conversation with this guy gives me two interesting words that I kind of picked up. Number one, the discovery of good is only found in my pilgrimage journey with God, right? It is not a place where, okay, I do this, I'll get there. It's not. It's totally not. It is a place of walk. And you've got to keep walking. And you've got to keep asking. And you've got to keep working these things through the word and a place of prayer, your the place where you sit and struggle or wrestle with God's word, with himself, with him, yourself. Understanding what he says is good in your life. Number two is obedience. So you understand pilgrimage where you are working things with God, struggling those ideas and thoughts and putting it into your life and applying it in your walk. Then you go out. There's a place where you have to respond in obedience. When someone comes in front of you and makes things difficult for your life, then the goodness within you must be allowed to reflect itself in that situation. So obedience only happens in a journey with other people, where you get to show, or you get to reflect what God has already been speaking to you. And you understand that Jesus, when he spoke to the young man, he gave a few commandments that is very interesting. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother and love your neighbors as yourself. So the ultimate struggle of good is constantly seen in the place where people are involved. So while explaining to this young man, he must understand that the demonstration of good is in process because Jesus is walking to the cross. He's on the way to show the world what goodness looks like. He's on the way to take the whole definition of goodness and show it to the world. So what happens here is Jesus asking this young man that since your perception, your view of eternal life is very unclear, you need to have a certain clarity, and it only happens through the place of fellowship, your pilgrimage with God, and a place of obedience. Number two, he says, the conversation is, I'll read this again, is to evaluate our attachment to earthly possessions. It says from verse 20 to 22, he says, all this I have kept, all the commandments, the young man says, I have kept. The young man said, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possession and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then Jesus says, then come follow me. And in 22, it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So what do I still lack? And this is the question that always bugs the brains, or bugs our hearts. because we cannot put an answer to it. So instead of thinking and what I was sharing just now, working that out in the place where God is, where God needs to fulfill, where God needs to put His word, where God needs to think or work things through your life, where you need to struggle with some truths in your life. This question indicates that there is a constant need of assurance within our hearts. So guess what we do? We take our attachments pretty seriously, right? In this case, it's possessions, right? Wealth, money. And what we're actually doing is, we really sit down and think about it, is we are building walls in front of us. And what we want people to see in our lives is what is in front of us. We don't want people to see what is lacking at the back of the wall. We don't want people to see that struggle, that shame, that pain. We don't want people to come anywhere close to that. And this is exactly what the rich man or the rich young man was doing. His wealth in those days, right? If you are wealthy, just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people, the people who came, and when God is with you, the indication of God's being is simply you're prosperous. Right? And in this context, this guy's prosperous. He's prosperous. He's doing great. There's a lot he has. But is God there? What do I still lack? You see, the reason why we build these walls up or we get very attached to possessions is because we're asking God for power to decide. We want that power. We want to be able to tell this is right and this is wrong. We want control. We want to be able to tell that this is how it's going to be done. This is the line, God. I'm going to walk. We want security. We don't want these things to be taken away from us. We want to hold it together. See, all the above mentioned simply makes the goodness of God irrelevant. And the people around us insignificant. It makes us very inconsistent, selfish, materialistic, independent of God and our fellow people. Always distracted with methods of retaining what we have. And Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Now remember the question he's asking. What do I do to get to? And Jesus answering the question, he says, if you want to, go sell everything. And what you really need in this is treasures in heaven. Now think about it. Jesus is asking this guy to simply bring down the walls in front of his life. Just bring it all down, man. Let me see what's inside there. All right? And a lot of times we are brought up in a culture, all right, of the world today that lack is bad. Being in lack is just unacceptable. I just finished the year 2019 with my company, and we had a presentation to the board, right? So showing what we did, this, blah, 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 and this is how much money we made, and da, 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 da. And first question, you didn't hit your goals. Second question, how much more we could have made? Third question, we have too many people doing this job. And all of us walked out of the room, right? We didn't lose money. The company did pretty okay in a time, economy time like this. Everybody's disappointed, right? And I looked at the situation when I was thinking about it. I realized there's no place for the idea of being lack, right? We refuse to. And you look at the parents this day, right? I'm a parent myself. And it's challenging because we are in an environment where we don't want our kids to lack anything. So we give them what they don't even need. So that it might be like. And it's getting scary, right? And that's what is happening within us. We cannot accept the fact that things that we lack. About 3 days before my dad passed away, I mean, a lot of people was coming to the hospital to visit him and see him and talking to him, and everybody would come out and tell me and my family that, oh, don't worry, things will be okay, God's going to heal him, this and that. And I was just praying about all these things, and of course, I wanted is my things to go back to normal, and my dad go back to the house, and everything back to it. But deep inside my heart, the struggle is, I know this is not going to go the way I want it to be, and I had to struggle with that idea. I know I should be praying for healing. And it's difficult. But that's how it is. And a time where we need to understand that the God that stands in front of us is big enough to feel the empty man I am, the lack I am. And the whole idea of giving up that place, that wall, that possession, that attachment, that thing that gives us that identity is so important to walk forward in the place of God's kingdom. And what Jesus tells this man is, you go give all this up, then come follow me. Because what you're asking me, what you're asking of Christ, or what you're asking of God, is what you really need. Eternal life. Salvation. You know, the whole conversation, what Jesus is indicating to this guy is, hey man, you missed the first commandment. The first commandment indicates your devotion to God Himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's the point. So when we stand before God, the first question that I ask, is this place between me and God enough? Is the cross of Jesus Christ, the price paid, the blood of the Lamb, enough? Is repentance and forgiveness enough? The place of clarity comes when we look at ourselves through the eyes of Scripture and understand that we don't have it. That's why we need to follow Him. This Davies in Allison's the commentary, right? He says, Jesus demands not alms, but everything. Not because He's a shrewd master, because He knows you don't have it. All you have is you. And I must admit, it is a difficult choice. It is truly, truly difficult. So the question that always hits me is, where is your treasure, Andrew? Many years ago, it was my car. Right? Then I realized it. I just can't keep it as a treasure. It gets old. And I got to change it all the time. And I hate that. Then I realize, maybe my treasure is my house. Then I realize after many years of staying in the house, things happen, right? Yeah. I don't have to explain. Then I thought, my treasure is my bank balance. Then when my dad was in the hospital, I tried to take what is inside there and try to get him fixed. And I can go on and on and on and on and on. And I realize there is nothing here on earth that is all valued as treasures. Nothing. Zero. When I stood in front of my dad's funeral, and I saw the amount of people standing there and people that I've never seen in a long, long time, I realized that, wow. That's treasures. The relationships, the presence of God, that's treasure. So you realize this rich man, he was very disappointed with God, disappointed with Jesus. And he walked away. Because he refused to bring down that wall and to follow Christ that way. So when the disciples heard this, they were shocked. They looked at Jesus and then, who then can be saved? If this guy has everything and it seems like God is dead, his life is all great. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, the false assumption needs to be corrected. If everything is great in your life, it doesn't mean that everything is, that God is there with you. Right? If your whole life seems like a blessing, it doesn't mean that you're doing it all good. It could be in your the way you do things, but it doesn't mean. And how the world sees all this is pretty interesting, right? And what is changing in the kingdom? What is changing when Jesus was speaking is the whole idea of how this works. He's saying that everything that I'm speaking to you about is upside down. Who will inherit the kingdom? It's the meek, the broken, the poor, the lost. Who will inherit the kingdom? The people with all the lags in their life, the pain, the shame. The people who needs the Christ. The people who don't belong anywhere in this world. The people who are marginalized. How is this possible? God is good. And that's exactly what Jesus is taking the whole group of people to. In the next couple of chapters, you will see even that his disciples could not understand what that is. Because he will be stripped. Stripped. He will be shamed. He will be mocked. He will be beaten. There is no justice. He will be taken to a place of the cross. And there will be no one who will stand beside him. What else can you lack? But Jesus makes this astounding statement, right? When you're saying all this, Jesus said to them in verse 28, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." The answer to eternal life is the Son of Man sitting on his throne. The idea to eternal life is the Lamb of God who gave his life for us. What Jesus is speaking about is that opening that he has done with his lack by his life given so that you can see that day. Every time we do something great, right? Our instinct, or we've been taught, not instinct actually, we've been taught to stand before the people we did good and asked for our rewards. Right? Now you know why I went into the board meeting. Right? It's because I need to ask for rewards for the people who worked in the company. And I think the greatest reward is our opportunity, our place, standing before God Himself for eternity. When we start to see what it truly meant for the ascension of Christ, the story of Christmas, what it truly meant for Jesus to come and die and resurrect, what it truly meant for us to stand strong in our faith until the end, what it truly means to live the life worthy of who He is with us, what it meant to be amongst His people, standing in one heart, mind, soul, singing, worshiping our God. When that day comes, He says, you will see. You will see Him seated gloriously on His throne. So, I would like to end here. The rich man was disappointed. He turned away, I'm sure. In the next couple of days, he would have heard of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm sure he would have thought, ha, this guy, loser. I knew it. If I followed him, this would have been bad for me. All his disciples scattered. But then, 3 days later, just as Jesus said, He rose. He went back to His disciples, He called them, and He sent them forth. Many years later, you stand in the congregation called the church. So what does the future look like? For those who are faithful, for those who consider all they have lost, they will see His glory. Can I invite you to stand with me, church? If you could just bow your head, close your eyes. Look at the man who calls you by your name. Just look at the Son of God who calls you to follow Him. Just look at Him who has turned all things upside down. Who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. Who sits on the throne of righteousness. All I could ever do is stand in awe because He has saved my life.
What about you, church? Would you come follow him? Father, we stand before you, dear Lord. And all we want to see is you. You in our lives, God. Sometimes we have forgotten our commitment, God. Because we got too caught up, Lord, building walls of our attachments, dear Lord. We got too caught up thinking about our possessions, dear Lord. We got too caught up, Lord, building our own lives, dear Lord. We have forgotten, God, who is calling us. We've forgotten, God, who has made us. And God, I just pray that our hearts turn to you, dear Lord. That we will not walk away, God. We will not go back, God. We will move forward, dear Lord, towards your plans, God. And one day, God, we will see you face to face, God. And one day, God, it will be you that we knew, God. You are the treasure of our hearts, God. You are the great reward, Lord. You are all we ask of, all we needed of, Lord. You are big enough, God, to complete us, Lord.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.